Oh, you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Have a look at the title for this morning. Hezekiah, one of the good guys. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and read about the various kings of Israel and Judah, the people of God, something that may discourage you is how so many of them were wicked men. They were meant to be the leaders of the nation, encourage the people to follow the Lord, yet they were very wicked men, so many of them. Yet we discover that Hezekiah isn't one of them. And if I have a hero, so to speak, in regards to the kings of Israel, it would have to be Hezekiah. He's a blessing to stop and consider. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so let's pray, and then we'll see what God has to say about this man. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can come and read the history of your people and your dealings with them, how they acted, and how some pleased you while others grieved you and stirred you to wrath. And Lord, this is a reflection of individuals today. We all have a choice to make if we will listen to your word and trust you or reject it. And Father, some of us can be a blessing to you. Others can be a point of disappointment. And I pray that as we stop and consider Hezekiah this morning, that we will have a passion and a desire to have a life similar to his, that, Lord, we too may glorify your name in our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, we're introduced to Hezekiah. Let me read what it says there. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And so we have here that he began to reign when he was 25 years of age. And we have a number of young men in our congregation that are getting close to that age. And so that could be a scary thought when you see someone of that age amongst us and think they become the king of the nation. Yet we see this was the case with Hezekiah. He reigned for 29 years. And so he had a good lot of time to establish himself, and people could get to know what this man stood for. In our government, the prime ministers, they get sometimes only 3 years, and you don't really know what they're trying to do. They don't get enough time. When you get to reign for 29 years, people get a good idea of who you are and what you're about. And we read there that he died when he was 54 years of age. And so only a couple of years for me to go, if I was Hezekiah. And so this is the extent of his life. Yet it says there in verse 2, these wonderful words, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now that wasn't his direct father, but he was from the line of David, and that's how they referred it. But he did that which was right in the sight of God, or the Lord. And so even though he was the king of Judah, he understood that there was a greater king than himself, and that was the King of Kings. And so he did that which was right in his eyes. Now, Hezekiah certainly didn't learn how to follow the Lord from his father. His father was a very wicked king. Ahaz did terrible things, and it might be worth just to see the upbringing that this young man, Hezekiah, had. You turn to chapter 28, we read in verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. So I'm guessing Hezekiah was his oldest, and he got spared, but there was a lot that weren't spared after that. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. And if we have a look at verse 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. Verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And so this man rebelled against the Lord, and because of that, the Lord chastened him. He was serving the gods of Damascus, and then the Syrians came and attacked him, and he said, well, the Syrians seem to be going all right, so I'll worship their gods instead. And so he worshipped the gods of the Syrians, and that didn't help him as well. It was the end of them, it says there. And this man, he was disobedient to God. God chastened him, and instead of repenting of his sin and turning to the Lord, as God was hoping, he hardened his heart against the Lord and got even worse. What did he do? He went into the house of God. He broke in pieces all the things that were there to worship God Jehovah, and he closed the door and said, no one's going to worship the Lord Jehovah. This was a wicked king, wicked man. And the sad thing is, that is how many people continue to react today to the chastening of the Lord. They disobey the Lord chastens them, and instead of repenting and turning back, they get harder towards the Lord, and they go further and further away from the Lord. It happens still today. And this was the case here with Ahaz, and he provoked the Lord to anger. But as we read, once Hezekiah came to the throne, everything changed. And you know, there's a very important thing to take note of here. And that is, we learn, it doesn't matter what sort of father you have and what sort of upbringing you have gone through. You as an individual, when you come of age, still have that same opportunity to serve God with all your heart and put him first. Don't blame your father. Hezekiah said, well, dad was so bad and he influenced me so much, I'm just going to continue in his ways. No, he chose a different path. And each one of us have a choice to follow a different path to our parents if they are someone who hasn't chosen to follow the Lord. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. And what we notice is there was a fresh breeze of obedience that started to flow through Judah at this time. And if there was one verse that describes Hezekiah the best, it would have to be chapter 31. Please look there. Chapter 31, verse 21. It says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. That's what we have. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have recorded in God's Word that in every aspect of your life, you chose to follow the Lord and you did it with all your heart? Whether it was with God's house and the service and how it was run, or whether it was with the law, the Torah, and the various things that God expected His people to do, or whether it was in keeping the commandments as an individual, we see that Hezekiah didn't do it half-hearted. He wasn't did it with a rebellious heart, but he did it wholeheartedly with all his heart. He was a young man, at the start, sold out to the Lord. Even though he was a king, and he could have been distracted by all the trappings of being a king and all the sinful aspects, as well as just the pride that came along and the status. But despite all of that, he wanted to serve the Lord and he obeyed him with all his heart. That's an incredible testimony. And I wonder if God was writing about you, would that be the testimony that God would write about you? Could it be said that in every work you do in the service of the Lord, you do it with all your heart? Whether it's in the service of the house of God, and we know that today believers are the house of God, but when we come together, we are the house of God. Could it be said that you serve the Lord in the house of God, for starters? And then as you serve the Lord in the house of God, do you serve the Lord with all your heart? When it comes to commandments that God wants you to do corporately as a church, but then as individually as well, could it be said that you do it with all your heart? You know, Jesus said to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, all the law of God is found in these two commandments. And so if you want to take the Old Testament and all the various things, when you boil it all down, what God is saying, I want you to love the Lord God with all your heart, and I want you to be evidenced by the way that you love your neighbor as well. Could it be said that this is what you do with all your heart? Or is it more, well, if I have to, I'll do it. If I get away with it, I won't. Right? But if I do it, I'll do it in a manner that at least looks like I'm doing it with all my heart, but I'm not really there. Or do you seek to obey God with all your heart? What a beautiful testimony to have that Hezekiah enjoyed here. And that's the testimony that all of us should have as well. And you know, we're told that this is what Hezekiah was like. And because he was like this, he prospered. And in 2 Chronicles, we have some of the things recorded about Hezekiah that gives us a glimpse of this dedication and this wholehearted desire to serve God and what it looked like. And so, let's have a look at the zeal of this man. What we read, first of all, if we go back to chapter 29, is that he had a zeal for the house of God. And before we look at this, can I ask you, do you have a zeal for the house of God? This house? Do you have a zeal for the house of God? Or would it be more like it's one of those ghost towns where you go there and you might go through occasionally, but hardly anyone goes there. If everyone acted like you, would this be like a ghost town, this place? Or do you have a zeal for the house of God? We know what the house of God was before Ezekiel took over. Everything was destroyed inside and the doors were locked and no one went there. But have a look at what happened in Ezekiel's day in verse 3. And in the first year of his reign, in the first month, all right? He's not mucking around. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And so he knew that his father had sinned against God. He knew that all the people at this stage were basically an abomination in the sight of God. He knew that the troubles that they were suffering was due to the fact that they had been rejecting the Lord. And so to his credit, he wanted to get the country back on track. And so the first thing he does is he went to the temple and he opened the doors. And then we read in verses 4 and 5, and he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, like get yourself clean, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And so he said to the Levites, I want you to go and clean up yourself, and then I want you to go and clean up the house of God. And he tells them why he wants to do that in verse 10. It says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He wanted God's wrath to turn away from the children of Judah or Israel. He knew that at this stage that they were the enemies of God. And he wanted to be reconciled back to God. And what was the process? Get yourself clean and then get rid of the idols out of the temple. And if there's one way that we can look at this for ourselves, if we want to be reconciled to God and have a close relationship with Him, there is a cleansing that needs to take place. And that is only through the shed blood of Christ, where we confess our sins and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not, I've got to make myself better so God thinks I'm clean enough. We need that cleansing from Him. And then once we've enjoyed that, you get rid of the idols out of your life. Those things that are abomination in the sight of God in your life. You get right with God first, and then you start cleaning up. That's the process of repentance. And we read there in verse 17, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. And so on the eighth day of the month, they started really. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And they went to Hezekiah, king, and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. And so this cleanup only took 8 days. Hezekiah didn't procrastinate. Let's just keep a few idols around. We'll keep them for a year or two, and we'll see how we go. See if God is still going to be upset, because I really like this one. No, they got rid of the whole shebang in 8 days. And he established the priesthood and the Levites, and they got to work, destroyed the filth in God's house, which was an abomination to Him. They fixed up the various things that were needed for the worship of God at that time, which was the altar, the table of showbread, and the vessels, and they brought back honor to the house of God. You know, I think we need to bring back honor to the house of God at times by getting rid of idols as a church and as individual as well. And we see here that after this, Hezekiah then gathered the rulers of the city together. We read that in verse 20 and 21. And Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And so they made offerings for their sin. They made the sacrifices that God commanded was needed if they as a nation wanted to be forgiven. Now we understand that these sacrifices were looking ahead for the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and how He would be the one that takes our sins away. Yet this is what they were to do in their day before the coming of the Messiah. And it says there in verse 23, and they brought forth the he-goats for a sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests killed them, and they made, get this, reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And so through the shedding of this blood of these animals, there were two important things that came to pass, and that is he made an atonement for their sin. That means a covering for their sin. And he made reconciliation with God, where they were enemies of God, but now they had been reconciled through the shed blood. And if you want to know what Jesus did on the cross, his shed blood brought about an atonement for our sin, and then he made it possible that we could be reconciled and be one with God once again. And that's what they enjoyed as a nation and individuals. They repented. And then in verse 30 we read, moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now we have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings in the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. And so there was two types of offerings made up. There was the required one for their sin offering, for their sin to be forgiven. And that is a picture of what Jesus was to do. After this, because there was atonement and reconciliation, we see here there was singing, there was joy, they were worshipping God. And then he said, if you want to bring a thank offering, something that you did of your own free will, just as a way of saying, God, thank you for what you have done, well, then people were invited to do that. And so that's what they did. They brought their thank offerings to the Lord. And let's not forget that when we make sacrifices that aren't, I'm giving up sinful things, but Lord, I'm going to give up other things that are rightfully mine, but I'm going to do it for your sake as a showing that I am thankful to you, God is pleased with that. And it's a blessing. And that's what these people did. Then in verse 35, as we read on, it says, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Things were back in order. The service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Things were being done in a manner that pleased God. They were back obeying God. They were serving Him. And they were with God in His house in a manner that pleased Him. Can I ask you, do you do that in this house? Do you serve God? Do you serve Him with all your heart? I trust you do. But Hezekiah's zeal didn't end there. When it came to the keeping of the law, it says he did it with all his heart. And as we'll read on, we'll see that Hezekiah understood that the children of Israel hadn't kept the Passover, which was a commandment of God that he wanted to have happened every year. It hadn't happened for years. And so he wanted to obey the Lord in keeping this Passover. But we understand that he just didn't want to do it himself. He wanted all of his nation that he ruled over to do this as well. You see, this is a man who wasn't just interested in being right with God himself. He wanted to encourage others to be right with God as well, particularly those under his authority. And so he was concerned with others. And so we read there in chapter 30, verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, that is the northern kingdom, as well as the southern kingdom where he was ruling over, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that is in the northern kingdom, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God. And so here he is, he's thinking of God's people, come, let's take away the wrath of God upon us and worship him and obey him in what he has commanded us to do. How did they respond? It says there, he sent people in verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city, that is the people telling them what to do, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Are you kidding? We're going to come and worship Jehovah? We have our own gods now. They laughed them to scorn. Now that is a sad, sad indictment on God's people, on how far they have gone. Have you ever gone to someone that once went to church, professed to be a Christian, they've rebelled against God for years, and you invite them and say, come on, why don't you come back to church and get right with God, and they laugh you to scorn as though this is ridiculous. What a sad state. Well, that's what these people were, the majority of them. And it says there in verse 11, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. You see, the reason why most people don't want to get right is because there is a point of humiliation, or they have to humble themselves. Because to get right with God, you have to say, I have been wrong in the way that I've been living, and I need to change. What I've been doing up until this time is wrong. A lot of people don't want to admit that. And they don't want to humble themselves in the sight of God and do so. But there were some. You know, this reminds me of how, you know, we can send out leaflets to thousands of people inviting them to church. And you might just get a couple. Well, nothing's changed. He sent this throughout all Israel and Judah. And just a few came to get things right with God. But I tell you what, it was a blessing for those who did. It says in verse 24 of chapter 30, for Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks, 7,000 sheep. And the prince gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. Since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. I tell you, for those who did come from the northern kingdom, as well as those in Judah, they rejoiced. And there was joy like they hadn't experienced for years. centuries, there was great joy. A change had come over the nation from having God's house locked up and serving idols to having the doors of God open, the priests performing their duties, the people coming and doing the commandments of the Lord and rejoicing with great joy. You know, Hezekiah had a zeal and it caught with other people. Never underestimate the influence of one person with a zeal for God can have on those around them. You might be the only one that has a zeal for God at your work. Hopefully not here. But I understand that that can start to influence others. You know, in all the stories of Hezekiah, apart from what he did there, if there is one story that for me stands out above all in the life of him and what happened under his rule, it would have to be what happened with the Assyrian army. You see, at that time, the Assyrians, they were starting to gobble up city after city, nation after nation. They were destroying and becoming a very huge power in those days. And they had made their way down to the northern kingdom, Manasseh and all those who Hezekiah invited to come and get right with God, and they laughed him to scorn. And we're told in the Word of God that the northern kingdom of Samaria and all those had been gobbled up by Assyria. And they came right down to the border of Judah, right to the very walls of Jerusalem. And we're told that there the king, Sennacherib, wanted to destroy also Jerusalem and those there. And we're not going to read all the story, but there at the city walls, under his general Rabshakeh, who was his spokesman, he told the people at the city walls while they're all watching, he said, "Don't believe what Hezekiah is telling you. Your God can't save you. None of the gods of all the other nations haven't been able to save them. We've destroyed them. Our God is the greatest God of all. So surrender, otherwise you will die." Now that's pretty scary when your life is on the line and they have the points on the board. Yet if you turn over to chapter 32, it says there in verse 7, these are the words of Hezekiah. "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him." Oh, how's that the case? "With him is an arm of flesh," just people, "but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so they didn't believe what he was saying. After that, Sennacherib sent a letter making fun of the Lord Jehovah. And this is the best part of the whole story, because when Hezekiah received that letter that was mocking Jehovah, we're told that he took it into the house of God, that one that he had fixed up and restored and honored. And it says that he took it and he laid the letter on the ground in the temple. And he said, "Lord, do you see what they're saying about you? See the abomination and how they're defiling you. God, will you show that you are the true God?" What a prayer. I don't even think he read it out to him. He just knew that God knew the prayer, the letter. And have a look over in the corresponding passage in 2 Kings verse 9, chapter 19. You know, we're not told in these stages that Isaiah the prophet is there. He's the prophet in those days. I'd feel pretty comfortable with Isaiah the prophet hanging around. And after Hezekiah had said this prayer, in Isaiah chapter 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "And Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard." Hey, he's heard his prayer. Isn't it good? Wouldn't it be good if you could pray something and then you get in a couple of hours a prophet saying, "Oh, look, by the way, God just wants you to know he heard your prayer." Oh, wouldn't that be a relief? We have to do it by faith that he does it and he keeps his word. But here we see evidence that he does hear our word and he hears our prayers. And you know, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and he destroyed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians. If you look at chapter 19, verse 35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Now this is a bit odd. "And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So, that's not the Walking Dead type of thing, idea. The rest that weren't killed woke up and everyone else was dead. That's what it's talking about there. "And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisrod, his God," well, I should say verse 36, "so Sennacherib, king of Israel, departed, Assyria departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh." And so he fled. And if we read on, we see that when he was in the house worshipping his God, his own two sons murdered him. So he was brought right down. Yet God answered the prayer of this man whose heart was wholly towards him. And if there are a couple of verses that I would love to have as a testimony for myself, that Hezekiah had, turn over to 2 Kings 18, verse 5 and 6, it says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God, the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not." You know, there were some key things there that I'd love to have as my testimony. And that is, it says that he clave to the Lord. He stayed close to the Lord regardless. He departed not from following him throughout all the different trials. And he kept his commandments, and we know, wholeheartedly. Is that your testimony? That you cleave to the Lord, you depart not from following him, and you keep his commandments. There's a blessing here in this man. If you want to have somewhere to read, read about Hezekiah. He's a blessing for someone to look up to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that this man didn't know the things, he didn't know the outcomes that we know, yet despite not knowing what would happen, he chose to trust you. Even with all those hundreds of thousands of men who wanted to kill him, he still chose to trust you. I pray that we would have that same faith. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.